Let's come before God again for a few minutes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word and the opportunity to come and study it. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit now, that he might enlighten the word of God to us, that he might warm our hearts to receive it, that you might bless it to us and make us a blessing to others. We pray, Almighty God, that you will bless those in great need among us. We think particularly of Steve tonight, Lord, and pray your hand on him and Yvonne and upon all the circumstances there, and especially upon Steve's mum. Lord, we do believe that she is yours. And if that be the case, Lord, then take her to yourself, we pray, that this time of anxious waiting might come to a close and glorious rejoicing might begin. We pray, Father, that you will help us in all these difficult circumstances of life. You know all the troubles that face each one of us. To whom can we turn but to the living God? Therefore, as we turn to you now, Lord, turn to us, we pray, and meet with us in our great need. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Is it me or is the world in a state? Brexit in Britain, protests in Hong Kong, wars and refugees worldwide, same-sex marriages, the whole transgender issue. Is God in control? If he is, why does he allow such injustice to happen? Why do those who are wicked seem to prosper in this world? You realize that these type of questions are not new at all. The circumstances may be different, but sadly the people of God often ask questions like that, if not out loud, then certainly within themselves. And we doubt the love, the power, the justice of God. Do you know the expression, enough to try the patience of a saint? Every parent has experienced that. When you take your children on holiday in the car, and the seaside resort is 4 hours away still, and after half an hour the kids are in the back saying, are we nearly there yet, Daddy? And they say that every 10 minutes for the next 4 hours. How much greater than the patience of a saint is the patience of God? By the time that Malachi gives his prophecy about 425 years before the time of Christ, God had borne with a sinful world for almost 4,000 years. But we see from Malachi's prophecy that God was still prepared to deal with them in grace and mercy. The Israelites at this time had slipped so far from God, they were at such a distance from God, that it showed in their behavior and in their attitude to him, so much so that it's said of them that they were trying the patience of God himself. Maybe we in the church these days are coming to that point. And into this situation, God sends his messenger, Malachi. He prophesies, as I said, about 425 years before Christ, a little less than 100 years after Zechariah had prophesied, during the time of the return of the Israelites into Jerusalem, during the time when they were led by Zerubbabel. Now the temple that began to be built then has finally been rebuilt, and also the city walls around Jerusalem have been quickly raised under Nehemiah. We're studying Nehemiah on a Wednesday night in our Bible study prayer meeting, under the governor Nehemiah. And also a revival had broken out during the time of Nehemiah. But then Nehemiah had returned to his position as chancellor, cupbearer to King Artaxerxes in Babylon, and true religion in Israel had gone into decline. Again, a bit like the church in Britain in these days. Nehemiah, however, returns as governor a little later on and begins to deal with the moral decline that's there in the nation. Mixed marriages, mixed with unbelievers, that is, withholding tithes due to the Lord, neglecting the Sabbath day, and so on and so forth. And in this work of reformation, Nehemiah is helped by Malachi, this prophet. The people are anticipating the coming of the Messiah. They've heard about him through the various prophets for hundreds of years, and they have the feeling that if only he would come, he would make their lives peaceful and prosperous. The nations around them wouldn't trouble them anymore, they felt. Little did they realize what a challenge the Messiah would bring to them. I sometimes wonder if we realize what a challenge the Messiah brings to us. Look at the announcement God makes through Malachi. It's this verse we're going to look at. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Notice that in this verse, God speaks of sending two messengers, actually. He speaks first of all of a messenger who will prepare the way. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then he speaks later on of one who will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So there are two messengers here. Make that clear in your own mind and separate them. So what we're going to do, first of all, is look at the first messenger, the one who prepares the way. Yesterday, I was told to expect a delivery from B&Q. But we planned to visit my sister-in-law in Stroud, who was very ill. How glad I was to receive a message from B&Q by text telling me that the delivery would be between 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock in the morning so that we could still make our trip. It prepared the way for the delivery. And it meant that we could still make our trip. The way had been prepared for me to receive the message, the delivery that I was expecting. So let's ask the question, who's this first messenger? Who is the messenger who's going to prepare the way for the other messenger, the messenger of the covenant? The prophet Isaiah, who wrote several hundred years earlier than Malachi, had said something about this first messenger. He said this, that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He would be one who would prepare the way, a voice crying in the wilderness. Now that surely rings a bell with you, doesn't it? Just before Jesus began his public ministry, Matthew's gospel informs us, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew goes on and he says this, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So what Matthew is saying is that the one that Isaiah spoke of is none other than John the Baptist, the prophet who came out of the wilderness preaching. He came, you remember, clothed not in his best Sunday suit, but clothed in garments of camel hair with a leather belt. How uncomfortable that must have been. And yet, in days past, when people, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, wanted to punish themselves for some particular sin or do penance, Martin Luther did it at one time before he was converted, they used to put on goat's hair vests. Ooh, can you imagine how much you would suffer if you put on something like... I've made you all itch now, haven't I? But you can see how uncomfortable it would have been. Why was John clothed in that way? Was it that living in the wilderness, that was all he could get his hands on to clothe himself? Probably not. The camel's hair clothing was a sign of repentance. He came, we're told, what his diet was in those days. He ate locusts and wild honey, a meagre sustenance for a man. But it was a further sign of repentance. And he came to the people offering them a baptism of repentance. Do you remember? Surely the way that John was preparing was a way of repentance. He called the people to confess their sins to God and produce fruit in their lives in keeping with repentance. Have you come to God in that way? Are you very conscious of your sin when you commit it? Were you very conscious? Was it that that brought you to God? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Is that how you always come? Lord, here am I again. Look at me. Aren't I a very special person? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Wasn't that the prayer that Jesus said God heard? But if John the Baptist was the messenger, the first messenger, the messenger who was preparing a way, he knew that. He knew that his ministry was a ministry of preparation, that he was to prepare the way of the Lord. And so he says that. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. My delivery was arriving yesterday morning, and I was up very early. I'd even got an extra phone message to say to expect my delivery from B&Q not to be in a lorry marked B&Q. But that really worried me, you see, because my house hasn't got a number on it. And often delivery drivers just drive straight past and get themselves lost. So I was out on the front gate yesterday morning, every couple of minutes from 7 o'clock onwards, watching to make sure that any lorry that looked as if it had a delivery on it was going to stop at my house. I found the lorry, and indeed they stopped. Who is the messenger of the covenant? The second messenger, the messenger to whom John the Baptist, the first messenger, was pointing. We don't want to miss him. Clearly and obviously, John was pointing to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, when John sees Jesus, early on he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But you know, even though you knew long before I said it that the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, was Jesus, even though you knew that, if we're not careful, we can miss his true identity. Who is the real Jesus? Well, not only is he the messenger of the covenant, he is the Lord. Malachi tells us that, or at least God tells us that, through this verse in Malachi. Let me take you back there to verse 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger of the covenant. The Lord. Now that's a title that is only ever applied to God in that form. So the second messenger, the messenger of the covenant, is none other than God himself. But just in case we might still be in some doubt about that, the Lord Almighty, who speaks this verse through Malachi, the Lord Almighty, who speaks this verse through Malachi, says of John the Baptist, and I quote Malachi again, "He," John the Baptist, "will prepare the way before me." Now it's the Lord God Almighty who's speaking at the end of that verse. And he says, "I'm coming. John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for me. I'm coming." So what we can say when we look in detail at this verse is God himself is coming as his own messenger. If I'd had a message from B&Q yesterday saying that my delivery was going to arrive between 7 and 8 in the morning, and that it would be in an unmarked lorry, but it would be delivered by the chairman of B&Q himself, I'd never have thought that possible. It wasn't possible, it was just a delivery driver turned up. But this messenger of the covenant is God himself. He has sent men. All the prophets had come, a whole host of them, and we had refused to listen. So this time he didn't send an angel or even an archangel. You are so precious to him that he came in person. His message to you is so important that he came himself in the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. How do you think about that? Do you think about that? Do you view that? Do you survey that? Do you examine it? God so loved the world that he came in the person of the Son to deliver a message that we should not, could not, must not ignore. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What have you done about that message? Well, what is the message? Essentially, the message that God himself brought in the person of Jesus Christ the Son. Essentially, the message is no different to the message that John the Baptist brought. It's a message of repentance and faith. And that's what Malachi goes on to tell us. He says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. When Malachi speaks of the day of his coming, he doesn't just mean the day of his birth, but the whole of the life of Christ. Indeed, the whole of the time from the first coming of Christ right through to the second coming, the day of his second coming. The whole work of salvation. Because what Malachi is told by God to say to you and to me is that by that work of salvation that Christ alone has wrought, he will save sinners and he will cleanse them and he will purify them. By what process? Well, here's where my chemistry lessons from years ago comes in handy. Metal ore, rock containing metal ore, is taken and crushed. The metal is full of impurities because of the stone which surrounds it. And yet when you crush it and you heat it in a great big crucible, you heat it to a point where the metal melts. And the rock impurities float off on the surface and they can be scooped off. Or to change the picture, Malachi says he will be like a launderer's soap. No, you're all too young to remember. But Mary's told me about it, the old days, when clothes were scrubbed not in washing machines, but on an old scrubbing board, when you'd have to take the clothes and soak them in water, and you'd get a great big lump of launderer's soap then, and rub it against the clothes, and rub the clothes against the scrubbing board, just to get it all clean. In both those processes, that which was dirty and impure has been cleansed and refined in a vigorous procedure that would almost seem to destroy the original. Salvation is by a rigorous process. And we do unbelievers a great injustice if we tell them that they must simply believe in the Lord and they'll be saved. Real faith is preceded by repentance, a realization that we are rebels, ungrateful sinners before a loving yet holy God. And that was the message of the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mark tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now only the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart can bring about this refining, this laundering, this heating, this scrubbing to cleanse. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Has that happened in your life? Has the Holy Spirit revealed your true inner nature so that you see yourself as a holy God sees you? And when that happens, you condemn yourself. It's only then that we can really come to the Saviour. It's only then that we really see our need of Him. When we see how sinful we are, we cry out, "Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." How can you tell a real conversion from someone who simply believes? You look for a real, deep, thorough work of God in their lives. Malachi says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years." How can you tell a real conversion? You can see it by someone's changed life and by the utter commitment with which they surrender themselves to the Lord. Now, is that you? Have you ever come to God in that way, in repentance and faith and in utter commitment to Him? There is no other way. Make no mistake. God will judge and condemn sin, both the blatant and obvious sin and the hidden, respectable sins of some of us. God will judge it all. And He says that through Malachi. "So I will come and put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Those who do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." In reality, you can only really love God if you first learned to fear Him. Those who don't fear God live a casual, self-centered, sinful life because they're convinced that God is a pushover, a God of love who will save anyone who will have Him. What a travesty of the truth that is. The messenger of the covenant came to remind us that He is Jehovah God. That is, the covenant-keeping God, the unchanging God. And because a ransom has been paid for sin, He will not destroy, but He will save all who come to Him in true repentance and faith. God adds that through Malachi. "For I am Jehovah the Lord. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." When God calls His people sons of Jacob, He's really reminding them how twisted and crooked and deceiving they are. That's what the word Jacob means, twister. We are that. But because He doesn't change, because He keeps His covenant, because He keeps His promise, because He is the messenger of the covenant, we can be saved. Make no mistake, you can be here in chapel worshipping a God of your own imagination tonight. A God who is weak and pathetic and lonely, and who will welcome you and love you on your terms if you just give him the occasional thought now and then. You try the patience of God when you think of him in those terms. But that isn't the real God. The real God is complete within himself. A holy Trinity who has covenanted within himself to save all those who come in repentance and faith. Have you come that way? Well, see and rejoice in your great God, in his love for you, and in the way in which he has come himself to deliver that message to you. Have you not come that way? Even after all these years? Come now and ask him to save you and to refine you and to purify you for his glory. This is the message brought to you and me by none other than the Son of God, the messenger of the covenant, heralded by John the Baptist as foretold. We must embrace that message. And we must allow it. Indeed, we must encourage it. We must cooperate with it to transform us so that we are purified in the sight of a holy God, so that we do bring him offerings in righteousness, in gratitude to him for his mercy and love to us. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Why is the church languishing so in these days? Could it be because the Lord has drawn back a little from his temple? Not the building. Living stones, as Peter calls us. His temple, those who are truly converted. Could it be that the Lord has just lifted a little distance away? No, he's still with us, and yet he's not with us. Can you see the difference? Can you feel the difference? Do you know the difference of that? Have you experienced any difference? Can you see that history teaches us that there's a difference? Look at days of revival and compare them with days like today. There has to be a difference. Could the difference be that we need the messenger of the covenant to come to us? We need to prepare our hearts, to refine our hearts by his Spirit, by his grace. We need to offer him sacrifices in righteousness. And we need to cry out to him, Lord, come back. Come to me, Lord. Even if nobody else is interested, come to me, Lord, in that special way. Come suddenly to your temple. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. You truly delight in him, or do you delight in the distractions of this world, whatever they might be? Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that by your Spirit you will speak to our hearts. Don't allow us, Lord, just to hear it and to let it pass over us. Lord, convict us by it. Convict us of our need of you, O Lord. Convict us of our need to embrace again that message and the messenger who brought it, the messenger of the covenant. And, O great God, cause us to seek you with all our hearts. Cause us to cry out to you, that you may indeed come suddenly to your temple and surprise us. Lord, we delight in you. Be found of us, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn. It's number 516. I didn't choose